If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn to John chapter 17. I have to tell you, I'm a little hesitant to begin today because as I was studying this passage of scripture, it hit me that in this chapter there are three sermons in this passage. Very easily three sermons in this passage, and we're trying to bite this all up in an abbreviated time together. So let me apologize now to you who are in the nursery that we will probably be going a little bit over today. And if you need to leave and take out of here at 11, I'm not going to feel offended if you get up and leave. Well, maybe a little, but not too much. But I've entitled this message "The Lord's Prayer," and there's a reason for that. In Matthew and Sermon on the Mount, and again in Luke, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and we know that prayer, right? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know that one, right? And we repeat it often, and we hear it, and we pray it. And while that has been called the Lord's Prayer, what it actually is a prayer template, if you will, in which Jesus is teaching his disciples, when you pray, these are the things you need to include in your prayers. You need to include praise for God. You need to include requests for your daily physical provision and for safety and in the daily grind of life and spiritual protection as you live out your life. He talks about many different things, but in this prayer, this is Jesus' prayer to God. This is Jesus pouring out his heart in front of his disciples before his heavenly Father. And so there is just so much here for us to get a hold of and to grasp and to chew on. And we're not going to delve into a lot of the meaty stuff that's here. And like I said, we could probably spend 3 weeks in this chapter very easily, maybe even four. But I want you to understand that as we look at the Lord's heart here, as we look at Jesus' heart here, we're gonna see some things that not only are important for us to understand about Christ, but that as we apply them to our life and as we begin to understand the things that we ought to be praying for, prayers for ourselves, prayers for fellow believers, and prayer for the extended church, we're going to see some very interesting things. So let's begin with our scripture reading. We're going to read the first 11 verses here. And if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we have the scriptures here on the screen if you want to follow along. And let's read together. "After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' prayer here in John chapter 17. And Lord, as we look at it, as we delve into it, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours. And that they would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want them to accomplish in the life of each one of us today. Lord, we love you. We'll give you all glory, all honor, and all praise for all that you've done and all that you are doing and will continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus here, the very first thing he prays for is himself. Now, I want you to understand something here, and I want to say this in honesty and in hopefully an encouraging way. It is not wrong to pray for yourself. Let me say it again. It is not wrong to pray for yourself. Now, sometimes our prayers for ourselves aren't very unlike Jesus' prayer here. Okay? But as we look at what Jesus is praying for himself, we can understand maybe a little bit more of what we need to be praying for ourselves. Look at the first thing he says. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. The first thing he prays for is that glory is glory for himself so that he may reflect that glory to the Father. Jesus is praying that that God would glorify him so that he might glorify the Father. Jesus wants God to give him glory for the purpose of showing the world who the Father is. This is what he wants to do, and this is his prayer. Now think about that in terms of us. How many times have you ever prayed, Lord, give me glory so that I might glorify you? Most times our prayer is, Lord, give me glory so I can get a better job. Give me glory so that I can have a good reputation. Give me glory so I can raise my kids properly. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with those prayers, but listen. Ultimately, we need to be living our lives to bring glory to the Father. And if we're praying for glory so that we might have more opportunity to share Christ with people, that's a prayer God's going to honor. So Jesus is praying for himself. He's praying that God would glorify him so that he might return that glory to the Father. The second thing we see Jesus praying for is more of a definition. He's praying, he's defining eternal life here in the end of verse 2. He says, you have granted the Son authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. He wants to give eternal life to the people that God has given him. And we're going to talk about that more in the next section of the prayer. But then he defines eternal life. Look what he says in verse 3. This is a verse you should underline. This is a verse you should highlight. This is a verse you should memorize. Jesus says, now this is eternal life. This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is all about? This is eternal life. That they, those that the Father has given to the Son, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. That is eternal life. To know God and to know Christ. And the more we know Christ, the more we know God. Eternal life is to know Christ. Lee Strobel. I bring him up because his movie just came out not too many weeks ago. And Lee Strobel was one who was a diehard atheist, and he said, I'm going to disprove Christ. I'm going to disprove the existence, the resurrection. I'm going to disprove all of it. And in the process of disproving Jesus, he came to be a believer. Do you know why? Because you cannot disprove Jesus without getting to know him. And when he came to know Christ, he got saved. Because this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to preach the gospel? It's very simple. Preach Christ. Preach the Father. The only true God. That will bring eternal life. So that's what eternal life is. Now, the next, very next verse, look at what he says here. I have brought you glory on earth. I, the Son, have brought you, the Father, glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, I had some issues with this because Jesus is claiming that the work is finished. What did Jesus come to do? To redeem man to God, to reconcile God and man through his death on the cross. His sacrifice was going to bridge the gap between God and man. But here's the problem I have with this statement of Jesus. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. And yet he's claiming completion of the work? Yes. Here's the point in which Jesus is making. Listen, there is a sense in which the work of the cross at this very point is completed. Why? Listen, this is why. It is because, and this will blow your mind, I think. It is because, back in chapter 13, you remember, Jesus is telling his disciples, one of you will betray me. One of you is going to turn me in. And he says to Judas, it's you. You're the one. And so he says to him, whatever you're going to do, do it. And Judas gets up from the table, and he leaves at that point. I believe at that very moment, as Judas is going to get the temple guard and the high council and all of them to come and arrest Jesus, the wheels are in motion. And the work is complete. And Jesus has submitted to the Father. Jesus has said, I am going to the cross. The work is completed. I am on my way. There is nothing that can be done to stop this. And so the work is done. I have completed the work you gave me to do. The work is finished. I think there's also a sense in which the work in which Jesus had been working with the disciples in completing them, to giving them everything that they needed, aside from the Holy Spirit, which he would send after his departure. But he had given his disciples everything that they needed. And so he is able to say to God, I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, ultimately, that work is obviously still in motion. He has yet to be disowned. He has yet to be crucified. He has yet to rise again. But he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's going to happen. And so the work is complete. In verse 5, we see Jesus then requesting his glorification. He says in verse 5, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now listen. Listen. Jesus prays this in anticipation of two things. Number one, he knows that he's going to the cross. He knows what that entails. Having been to Jerusalem many times in his life, I guarantee you that Jesus has seen crucifixion. He knows what crucifixion is about. He knows it is not a pleasant, peaceful, humane way to die. He knows that he is going to face the cross. And so he requests that God give him glory once that work is completed. But he is also praying this because he knows he's going to receive honor and glory from the Father because of his obedience. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned how to obey through what he suffered. And so when Jesus comes and requests this glory, now again, this is a specific glory for Christ because it says, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Now listen, Jesus is eternal. God the Son is an eternal being. He existed far beyond the beginning of creation, and he will exist far beyond the end of the world. He is uncreated. He is eternal. It's hard to wrap your brain around. I understand that. But he is eternal. Now, in his human form, he had a beginning, didn't he? He was born on this earth as a baby. He grew into a young boy. He was 3 years old. He was 5 years old. He was 10 years old. He was 12 years old. He was 13. He was 15. He was 20. He was 25. And he grew and became a man. But he is an eternal being. And so he is praying for that glorification that he had before that time. Now, I also believe that as he is praying for that future glory, that he would be glorified with the glory that he had before the creation of the world, that he is also praying that because he knows that focusing on that is going to get him through the next 24 hours of what he's about to face. And as we begin to wrap our heads around what the future holds for us as believers in Jesus Christ, do you realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are promised to be glorified someday with Christ in glory? Anybody looking forward to that? Okay, good. The day's coming when I can once again play basketball. I'm too fat and old to play basketball now. I wind up pulling something and I try. But that's coming. And that promise and that understanding and that belief will get us through the most difficult times. So this is the prayer of Jesus for himself. Secondly, we see Jesus praying for his disciples. And again, there's so much here. But we're just going to look at three things here. Number one, Jesus defines them. He defines who his disciples are. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus is saying that the ones who believe in Jesus, the ones who believe that he came from the Father, that those are the ones whom God has given Jesus. At this point, at this very point that Jesus is praying this, he's praying it for the 11. He's praying it for those 11 men who are standing there hearing him pray this. He's saying, look, they listened, they heard, they believed, and they have followed. These 11 men love me, and they are certain that I came from you, and they believe that you have sent me. These 11 were the fathers, and the fathers gave them to the Son Jesus, and now they are obedient. Again, this is one of those future things because right now they're about to desert him, right? But Jesus knows that in the future they're going to come back. And he knows that. He then defends who they are. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world and I am going to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture will be fulfilled. Jesus is saying to them and saying in his prayer that asking God to protect them. He is asking God. He's saying, look, while I was with them, I was able to take care of them and protect them like a shepherd. Those of you in adult Sunday school class, we've been talking about that. He has protected them. He has kept them safe. He has taught them. He has guided them. He has helped them through these difficult times. But now he is going to the Father. And so he prays. He prays that God would keep them safe. They are the ones through whom glory would come to the Father and the Son. And they fulfill this in the second chapter of Acts and beyond. And Jesus has protected these men and now he is sending them to their future and he asks God to protect them. And I think specifically he is asking for that protection to be on these men for the next 3 days. Because let's face it, once they kill Jesus, well, now we got to get his disciples before they wind up doing something crazy. And Jesus prays for their protection. But not only has he defined who his disciples are and defended who they are, but he now determines who they will be. Look at verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they, my disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus wants his disciples to have joy. He understands that the time is coming when they're going to cry, they're going to weep, they're going to mourn, they're going to wail, they're going to not understand. They're going to be lost. Jesus prays that they will have joy. He understands that they are in this world, but they are not of this world. Now look at this next verse. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, I know that God wants us to be in this world. You know how I know that? Because we're here. God wants you in this world today, now, because you are here today, now. And when you have completed the work that God has for you, guess what? He's going to take you home. A friend of mine, he's actually the director of the camp that we go to for family camp. He's very fond of saying, you're invincible until you've done everything that the Lord has for you to do. Nothing can touch you because you're under God's protection. That doesn't mean you should go out and be stupid, young people, old people, all of us. But at the same time, if God is calling you to do something crazy, it doesn't make sense, that doesn't jive logically, but yet you know that this is what God wants you to do, go do it. He's got your back. He says in verse 16, my disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus prays that God would sanctify his disciples. Why do we need to be sanctified? The word sanctified means to separate. When we go to the chapter that John read earlier in Matthew 25, where Jesus is separating the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, that's that word, sanctification. He is setting apart one group over here and another group over here. And Jesus is praying that God would sanctify the disciples because of the truth. He wants his disciples to be distinct from the world, and this is done by knowing the truth, namely, as Jesus says, God's word. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm not going to. I want to just say this. We need to be in God's word every day. We need to be in God's word every day. Because it is God's word that is going to separate us from the world. It isn't because we have a longer list of rules. It isn't because we're more in tune with the Spirit. It isn't any of that stuff. It is the word of God and the truth that is contained in it that is going to separate us from the world as we walk in obedience to it. And Jesus sends his disciples into the world. Now, we see Jesus praying for himself. We see him praying for his disciples. Now check this out. Jesus prays for you. Amen. Listen, there's a very real sense in which this prayer, these next however many verses are here, 7, that these verses are Jesus' prayer for you. And I believe Jesus continues to pray this prayer for you and me. So let's look at this. He says in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, listen, that's you and me. Do you realize that because those 11 men were faithful in discharge of the duties that Jesus gave them, that the message of the gospel has come to you and me? Do you realize that? Do you understand that? That way back in the first century, that this group of 11 men obeyed Christ to the point where the gospel passed from them to those who followed them, and then those people made disciples, and then those people made more disciples, and then the gospel began to move across the world and came to different parts of the world. And as the world was explored and more of the world was found and settled and colonized and whatever, that the gospel continued to spread. And now that the gospel is come to us here 20 centuries later, do you realize that? We are blessed, folks, beyond compare. So this message, this prayer is for us. Now look at what he prays here. This is important. Verse 21, I pray that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying, listen, he is praying for complete unity among all those who name the name of Christ. He prays that you and I would be one as he is one with the Father. So that raises a very important question. And I think it's a legitimate question. Why are there so many splinter groups and denominations in our world? Is Jesus saying that there should only be one denomination? If that's the truth, then if there's only one denomination that's right, right? Is it evangelical free? Is it the Brethren? Is it the Quakers? Is it the Southern Baptists? Is it the Northern Baptists? Is it the East West? I don't know. Methodists? Presbyterians? Who is it? Does it mean that there are some of us that are missing it? Let me talk you down from the ledge for a second and say no. All that it means is that throughout history, we as the church have failed to be one. We have failed to be unified. It's not God who's failed. And I believe there's a day coming when God will unify the church of Jesus Christ. May not be before the end. Now let me just say, I think sometimes it is necessary for a group to separate in order to maintain biblical authenticity. I mean, many of the denominations that we have sprung up because the denomination in question has walked away from the truth of God's Word. And so a remnant within that group says, look, we can't stand by that and we're going to stand on the truth. And so they begin a new denomination. All right? Please don't misunderstand me saying that, well, if you're not evangelical free, or if you're not Baptist, or if you're not Methodist, then you're not saved. I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm not. Because sometimes that was important. But we don't separate for the sake of preference. We don't separate just to say, well, you know what, this church, they don't sing the right type of music, so we're going to just go ahead and start a new church that sings my type of music. You know, if we did that, every one of us would have a church in our own home, and we would only be the only members of that church. God's call is for unity. Why? Look at the end of verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friends, let me help you understand that the unity of the church is what God has staked a lot of the reputation, his reputation on, the reputation of the church. When we live in unity, we show the world that Jesus is not only alive, but that we are loved by him. Jesus prays to the Father that we would have complete unity. He goes on, verse 21, I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Listen, let me say that again. Catch those words. Okay? Jesus says, I have given them all, I have, and that's in the past tense. Do you notice that? That we've already received that glory? I have given them the glory that you gave to me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that awesome? When we demonstrate unity in that way, we declare God's love to the world. Now, Jesus prays for complete unity. He also prays for future glory. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Guess what, folks? Let me just say this. This prayer right here tells me this. Jesus is looking forward to seeing you. Think about that. Sometimes we have loved ones who go away for a long time. And we want to see them again, and we're thinking about them, and we really would. And then we hear, they're coming. They're coming for a visit. And what do? Oh, we got to get everything just right. We got to get, you know, we got to clean, dust, get the kids, sweep the floor. And for some of us, it means shoving everything into a room and shutting the door or into the closet so it's out of sight. But we prepare, we get excited about their coming. And that's what Jesus is anticipating, your arrival. He loves you that much. Thank you. Isn't that awesome? Amen. To think that Jesus wants you to see His glory. He wants you to be with Him in heaven so you can see this. You gotta see this. This is awesome. He prays for complete unity. He prays for future glory. He also prays for present relationship. Look at verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Listen, Jesus' desire is to be with you forever. He wants to be with you every day of your life, every moment of your life. He wants us to abide in Him and He in us. Chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, if you need to go back and look at that again. John 15, 5 through 8, he talks about remaining in the vine, remaining in Christ, walking with Him, living in relationship with Him. And this relationship with Jesus leads us down the path of righteousness. It leads us to that point where we can live in unity so that not only will we continue to make Him known in the world, but we will be loved by Him and He will come and live in us through His Spirit. So let's apply this a bit. Three things that I think as we look at this prayer, again, this is just a quick overview of it, and we could apply it in many different ways. Let me just give you three real quick. First of all, seek the glory of Jesus. We talked about this a little last week in that as we look at the Spirit, that the Spirit seeks to give glory to Christ. We need to seek to give all the glory to Christ. Seek the glory of Christ. Seek the glory of Christ in your life. And seek to demonstrate the glory of Christ to those around you. This is what God desires. This is what God wants from us. Secondly, seek unity with the body of Christ. Friends, we live in a culture that celebrates individuality. That celebrates the ability of the human spirit to do things on their own. And you know what God says? We were created to have relationship with each other. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are created to have fellowship with each other, to have relationship with each other, to be unified within the body of Christ. And I'll say this, maybe I'll get in trouble for it, maybe I won't, I don't care. Doesn't matter what label you put on yourself. Doesn't matter if you call yourself evangelical free or Baptist or Methodist. If you love Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're seeking to live your relationship out day to day, brother, we can have fellowship. We can have relationship. I can be your friend. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. We'll push each other to be more like Christ. Amen. I mean, when I don't go to the gym, but if I went to the gym, I'd want to go with someone. It's obvious, isn't it? I'm told that it's easier to stick with the training regimen if you've got someone who's going through it with you. And we were meant to go through this life together. And so we need to have relationship with each other. Unity in the body of Christ. Lastly, challenge. Maintain your relationship with God. Maintain your relationship with God. So look, we are talking about, okay, unity with the body of Christ. This is the horizontal relationship between you and me. And we're seeking to continue to develop our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God. And as we do those things, what's going to happen? God's going to get glory. We bring glory most effectively to Christ through unity with each other and a proper relationship with God. Let me say that one more time. We bring glory to Christ most effectively when we are unified with each other and when our relationship with God is where it's supposed to be. So that's the challenge. And if you do these things, if you seek these things, ultimately you are going to bring glory to God. And listen, don't stop there. You begin praying for these things in your life and in the life of the people around you. Who are your disciples? I said, I don't have disciples. Well, you should. Great Commission says we're supposed to go and make disciples. So hopefully you have disciples, people you're either leading towards Christ or have led towards Christ and encouraging them to have a deeper relationship with Christ. Pray for yourself, pray for your disciples, and pray for those who are going to believe through them. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would glorify us for the sole purpose of bringing you glory on this earth. I pray too, Lord, that you would help us to be all that you have called us to be. I pray that we would be. I pray, Lord, that we would be unified. That our relationships with each other and our relationship with you would bring about glory to you on this earth. That the world may know that you are who you claim to be. I pray that you would just give us opportunities to live out that relationship, those relationships, Lord, and help us to be all that you desire us to be. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.